Ah, we thank God that he's let him live and come back to stir our souls. Wasn't that good this morning?
Amen.
Be good again. I hate to put him, work him this close together, but we got those other men coming tonight. And I knew you wanted to hear him again today. So, Dr. Lincoln, come on, preach to us.
Thank you very much. Now, that's the kind of preaching that I like to hear, is what we were hearing a moment ago.
Amen.
Now, that had the ring of old Pied's bell to it, didn't it, huh? That carried me away back to the Forks of the Creek, where we had coal oil lights and pot-bellied stoves. And when the preacher didn't know any Greek, Hebrew, or Shebrew, or homebrew,
amen,
he said, "Ain't." But somehow he got the job done, amen? If you just say something, and you young preachers, take a little notice from that this afternoon. There's a man with a high position, and yet he's never lost the touch, and he's never lost the fire. And how we thank God for that. How we thank God for that. I want you to hear these preachers tonight. Jerry Vines is one of the great preachers, and most of you know him. I'll be here sitting on the 3-inch line. Root for him. Amen. Fellow says a good thing, say amen. That's right. Even if you don't like it, say amen. It'll help. I'm glad we're enlarging the grounds here a little. 500 people had to be turned away. I still believe people will hear the gospel. And I believe they'll come. A preacher said to me the other day, people won't go to church anymore. I said, friend, I was reared on the farm. You call the hogs a few times and just pour clear water in the trough, they won't come back either. If you want them to come back, pour some buttermilk in there and throw some yellow corn down around them. They'll root up the feeding ground 30 minutes ahead of time. You say, well, you can't preach straight anymore. You'll drive somebody off. Every time you run one off, they'll come a dozen to see why they left. I went to be pastor of a church once, and they'd had a red-headed woman been playing the organ for 9 years and telling the preacher what to do. The choir had on their long robes. They had 101 in Sunday school and 17 in Sunday night service. And they called me for pastor. And I got up to preach that morning. And I waited, and the choir came out after a while, Indian fashion, and went through their musical gymnastics. And when I got up to preach, I said, let's sing Amazing Grace. I'm backslid. Let's fix it so I can preach. And I looked around at all the robes, and I said, choir, next Sunday, just leave your shirt tails outside your britches. And that woman got so hot, if you'd have spit on her, she'd have fried. And after the service, she said, I've been here for 9 years. I said, you've been here long enough. By the grace of God, I'll be here the next night. Old deacon came up and milked his whiskers and said, now, I'm a deacon. I said, the dickens you are. I said, let me tell you something. From now on, I'm the tush hog. I'm the main piston rod of this thing. And if I want to sing Amazing Grace, if she doesn't want to play it, I'll pick a jew's harp. I knew it couldn't hurt the thing. It was as bad as it could be. And so when she came, she said, well, I'll resign. I said, I done beat you to it. Your resignation went in yesterday. I offered it to me, and I accepted it. She said, well, I'll leave. And she did. And in 19 months, 400 people joined the church. And the Sunday school went from 101 to 800. Let me tell you something. Do you know whom God placed over the church? Not the deacons. The fellow says, I'll take it up with the board. Now, when you take it up with the board? Let me tell you something about the board. Boards only mentioned once in the Bible, and it said some came in on boards. If you want a thing to die, appoint a committee. A camel is a horse put together by a committee. If you want somebody to do it, tell somebody to go do it. Amen. Tell somebody to go do it. Now you're going to get mad with me again. That's all right. You can criticize me. I've been criticized by experts. I've been swallowed by whales, walked on by elephants, crawled over by ants, barked at by dogs, crawled over by ants, and when a stink bug gets on me, that's all there is to it. Man doesn't like my preaching, don't know good preaching when he hears it, so I don't let it bother me any. But let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a record of deacons as they operate today. They were never selected but for one thing, and that was to look after the poor fund. Amen. God placed one man over the church, and that's the pastor. I had one, the old deacon said, "Now you're going to be a dictator." I said, "No, I'm just going to keep you from being one." Let me tell you something. If that pastor of yours isn't worthy of leading the flock, then you get you one that is. You get you one that is. You know, you can't hardly tell them in the church sometimes. I've been in the Holy Land for 13 times, I think, and on the plain of Bethlehem, I saw a flock of sheep, and they had goats mixed with them. And the only way you could tell the sheep from the goats was the way they butted. A big goat would butt. That's the way I tell them in the church. Yeah, we like our pastor, but. Yeah, he's a good preacher, but. You're lying. You don't like him or you wouldn't butt him. Amen? You like that? Pretty good fishing in that hole, don't you think? No, he's talking about the preacher was talking a while ago about having the people come in making their confessions and so forth. I don't have any of that going on. Don't ever come and confess your sin to me. I'm no priest. Don't confess it. Don't go around telling these preachers your sin. They'll blab it on you. Don't do that. If I wanted you to confess to me, no, don't come in to expect me like a priest to make confessions. If I wanted you to confess to me, I'd put the seat of my bushes on my breast, button my collar up behind, let you whisper through a hole in the wall to me. That's what I'm okay. Can't hurt me. Next time I preach, if I get the privilege of preaching, I guess I will before I leave, I'd like to speak on the two white horses of the book of the Revelation. And then somebody has requested, somebody asked me if I'd preach on heaven again while I was here. Amen. I'm going to stay over Thursday night. I'm here for the whole session. Amen. And I'm going to stay over Thursday night. And God willing, I'll preach Thursday night on heaven. On heaven. I used to think heaven, I used to hear the old preacher preach about heaven. I thought heaven was a place where you played a harp and had wings. That wouldn't be much of a heaven to me. Of course, I never did like a harp. And a big chunk of cheese like me would look pretty good flopping around on a pair of wings, amen? Old lady said to me, what puzzles me when I die is how I get my robe on over my wings. I said, what puzzles me when you kick off is how you'll get your hat on over your horns. That's what worries me. You'll never be an angel. Don't worry about it. Fellow said he married one. She was always up in the air, harping on something with something nothing to do. Well, you see, I don't like it. Well, you couldn't do it anyway, so what? I want to preach this afternoon for a few moments on the comeback of the defeated champion. The comeback of the defeated champion. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. To the book of Judges, and I'll try in about 30 minutes to get the message over. If I don't, I'll take another 30, amen. We'll never have revival in this country until we get back to giving God a chance. I was holding a meeting not long ago, and the pastor said, now, I presume that Dr. Lincoln will be through by 9 o'clock. I got up and I said, I presume that he won't. Whenever you stand up and say, now I'll be finished by 9 o'clock, you have precluded the possibility of the Holy Ghost having anything to do with it whatsoever. That's like saying we're going to have a 3-day meeting, a mini meeting. You're going to have revivals again when you start the revivals like we used to. And that is beginning on a certain day and on until victory. You don't give God a chance. You don't give God a chance. Give God a chance. We could have revivals again if we'd give God a chance. Now, in verse 21 of the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, now here's the text, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. For the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. A little later on, Samson said, that's a big lie, I did it myself. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to speak, we pray that the Holy Spirit shall give us power, give the people grace to hear, and may we preach with clearness of thought and warm our hearts, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The story of Samson affords us a very striking but sad illustration of the condition of many of the professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who, like Samson, were followers, and some of them engaged in religious activities, and some of them performed some good works, it seemed, but who later were gradually weaned away from their first love until they began to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and sit in the seat of the scornful, and some of them even profaned the name of the one they professed to love and to adore. I suspect if all the backslidden people in your church and your community could be restored to a place of fellowship and service in the Master's cause, a revival would break out in this country such as we have never seen. Revival would break out such as... Now, Samson was a man. Samson was a man of great attraction. And a man who could perform miraculous things. And he did miraculous things. And did it with most unlikely weapons. Samson was a man they could never quite figure out. He could take the most unlikely weapon that you could think of and slay the enemy with it heaps upon heaps. And how secure they felt when Samson stood between them and the enemy. But one day, the thing changed. One day, the thing changed. And Samson had his eyes poked out and began to grind him with fetters of brass. Now, someone said to me, Dr. Lincoln, what was the secret of Samson's strength? What was the secret of this unusual strength that could cause him to do unusual things and have unusual power? Well, first of all, the secret of Samson's strength, the secret of his strength was not in his size. We talk about Samson the giant, and the little girl teaching the Sunday school class said, now, children, Samson was a great big giant. Well, that's just a great big lie. He was no giant 6 feet tall, 6 feet tall, shoulders like a barn door, legs like southern porch column, arms like telegraph poles. Why, you know, if he'd have been that sort of a monster, the enemy wouldn't have rushed upon him. They wouldn't have rushed upon him. I think Samson was a little insignificant shrimp. And somebody said, why don't someone go out and slap him over? Why doesn't someone go out and slap him over? I heard Paul Reeder say once that when he was in his younger days, he was a heavyweight boxer. And he said, one day they matched me with a man that was not my size. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll go in there and I'll take a swing or two and slap him over and it'll all be over with. He said, I went in and I made a pass at him and it looked to me like a wagon wheel with a glove on every spoke was in my face. And he said, I thought he'd beat me to death before I could get out of his way. No, his strength was not in his size. Neither was it in his training. It wasn't in his training. Because you cannot train that to do which is beyond the average person. It's not in his training. Now, I believe in training. I believe in training. And I believe that God blesses it. And I believe we ought to be willing to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But I'm going to say this now. Let me tell you this. I do not believe that God ever intended to pattern every preacher in the same pattern. I do not believe that God ever intended to run him through the ministerial factory and bring them all out alike. I do not believe that. I do not believe that. I believe that, I know that a sharp axe cuts better than a dull one. And I believe that we should have training. Somebody said, Dr. Lincoln, what about, well, a fellow was trying to teach me once. He was trying to teach me some Greek. And he was teaching me some Greek about baptism. And he said, it's baptizo and ramtizo. I said, yeah, grave-y, grave-i, grave-o, but you have to sop when I was a kid. I didn't understand that. But let me say this. You could put a man through all the preacher factories that you can find. And put a sheepskin on every wall of his study. And there, he must have something over and above and beyond that to make him spiritually strong. He must have something over and above and beyond that. Did you ever stop to think for a moment where God has gone many times to get the men that have shaken this country? Who was it that took you, that put one hand upon America and one upon Great Britain? And preached the love of God and the gentleness of Jesus until two continents rocked heavenward. Dwight L. Moody. Fourth grade education. Where'd he get him? from behind a shoe counter in Boston. Who was it that flashed across this continent and drew crowds as no man had done up until this? Billy Sunday. Gypsy Smith that captured almost two continents. Gypsy Smith said he never went to school but 3 days in his life, 6 days in his life. Never but 6 days in his life. Now somebody said, Dr. Lincoln's talking against education. No, I'm not. God knows I feel the need of it. But I'm going to say that you cannot depend upon that. You cannot rely upon that. And the secret of his strength was not in his training. The secret of his strength, I said, was not in his training. Neither was his strength in his hair. His hair, like the locks of Absalom, might have added to the grandeur of his person. But they themselves were not the secret. The hair was this. What was the hair a symbol of? He said, "You shall be a razor shall not come from thine head, and thou shalt be a Nazarite from thy birth." That is, you are separated. And when the scissors went on, and his hair was taken off, that signifies that the separation had ended. And with the ending of his separation went his supernatural strength. I know that the Apostle Paul was a man of great personal charm. I know that Paul was a man of great intellectual capacity. But the strength of the amazing ministry of the Apostle Paul was in this: "For I am separated unto the gospel of Christ." For I am separated unto the gospel of Christ. And when he realized that his hair had been cut off, then his separation had gone, and he became as weak as other men. He became weak as other men. Then it was that he was taken and his eyes poked out, and he was bound with fetters of brass. And they put him to do the work of a beast of burden, grinding in the mill. What was the secret of his strength? I said the secret of his strength was his separation unto God. Now, what was the secret of his downfall? What was the secret of his downfall? This is going to be a very short, brief, simple message. I looked at that one day and I said, what was the staircase down which he walked? What was the steps down which he went from that mighty position that he occupied to becoming as weak as other men? From being lifted up and exalted to being down now as a beast of burden. What was the secret of his loss of power? It was not because he had enemies. It was not because he had enemies. He did have enemies. He did have enemies, but when the occasion demanded it, he found he could take a most unlikely weapon and be equal to them. Many a man says that I am not a success because my wife is not friendly to my position, or my husband is not friendly to the position that I have, or because the place where I work is not conducive to spiritual things. Therefore, I'm a weakling. Therefore, I have failed. Let me say this to you. That is not true. I believe that I could live a life of holiness even in hell if God so demanded it. If God so demanded it. It's not because you're lacking in defensive weapons. It's not because you have enemies. Lacking in defensive, sure. He didn't have any armor like Saul. He didn't have any armor like Saul, but when the occasion demanded it, he found himself equal to the whole crowd. You say, well, what was the secret of his downfall? What was the secret of his downfall? I'll tell you what. One was became friendly with Delilah. Delilah is a type of the world. And he who lays his head in Delilah's lap will sooner or later grind in Gaza's dungeon. Samson learned when it was too late that the scissors of Delilah were far more deadly than all the lances of the Philistines. My brother man, if you're going to have power with God, you're going to have to walk separated from this world. When I first became a young preacher, I thought I had to join everything. I joined everything from the ladies' aid up. That is the lowest I get. But anyhow, I had to ride the goats. You know, I found out this a little later, that I didn't need all of that. I didn't need all that. Let me tell you this. You say, he who lays his head in Delilah's lap, I said, would sooner or later grind in Gaza's dungeon. That's the reason, young preacher, be careful. The other day, let me take time out to say this. Dr. John Rollins said to me, Dr. Lakin, you're a miracle. And I said, what do you mean? What do you mean? He said, 62.5 years you've been preaching. 62.5 years you've been preaching. And now booked for 2 years. And receiving from 1 to 5 invitations a day from all over the world to preach. He said, do you know what's the secret? Listen. I said, what is it, John? What do you think the secret of it is? It's this. He said, you have never doubted this book. You've never doubted this book. Don't be afraid of being called a fundamentalist. Blessed be God, man. I heard a man making fun of it not long ago, and he said, I'm not a fundamentalist. Well, he's worse than that. Don't be ashamed to be called a believer. Don't be ashamed of it, my friend. Don't be ashamed of it. He said, I've never heard you deny the book. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. Fellow said, do you believe the entire Word of God? I certainly do. A little two-by-squirt said to me not long ago, he said, Dr. Lakin, you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? I said, no, I believe it is the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God, verbally inspired, inerrantly accurate. But he said, there's so many contradictions in it. He'd heard somebody say that. I said, show me one. Oh, he said, there's plenty. I said, I don't want plenty, just one. He stood there and sputtered like an arc light. And he said, do you believe the miracles of the Bible? I said, yes. Do you believe that Noah's Ark story? I said, certainly. Now, he said, I'm going to show you how ridiculous. He said, how big was the ark? I told him how high it was, how wide it was, how long it was. Then he laughed and said, now you see how ridiculous that is. How would the priests ever carry that across the Jordan? He said, do you believe the 2 of every animal got in the ark? I said, I certainly do. I certainly do. And then he said, but the Bible is so unscientific. That's a big word. He'd heard somebody say that. He said, I think. I said, no, you don't think. You're not capable of thinking. I said, why don't you think for yourself? A woodpecker does. I said, why don't you use your own head? Of course, he didn't have a head. It was just a neck run up and the stub hurried over. It is just a pimple. It hadn't come to a head yet. You bring these infidels around. The old man will take care of them. Let me show you something. They couldn't poke that down the neck of some kids, but let them try the old man. Amen. Oh, listen to me, my friend. Listen to me, my friend. I believe, he said, do you believe the Jonah and the whale story? I said, no. You believe the whale swallowed Jonah? I said, the Bible says that God prepared a great fish. Hebrew word, dag, monster of the deep. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He said that gastric juices would have digested Jonah. I said, is that so? I don't think Jonah's wallowing around in any whale's gastric juices. I think he's rambling around trying to find the place he came in, and God tickled the old whale and he spit him up FOB, free-owned bank. That's the first case of free meal delivery we got on record, my friend. But I said, I can give you a bigger miracle than that right before your eyes, spelled with three letters, J-E-W. Jew. Tell me any other people without a country, without a king, without anything to hold them together nationally, without anything, scattered among the nations of the earth like corn is scattered from a sieve. Any other nation that never married or intermarried, but retained their physiognomy and never lost their identity. Jew has never lost his identity. Why? Because he is the eternal Jew. You say, well, why hasn't he lost his identity? Listen to it. To the preserved of Israel. And if God can preserve a nation in the belly of the nations of this earth, without a king, without anything to hold them together nationally, do I doubt the ability of God to keep a man in a fish's belly if he wanted to? Any man that can create a whale and can create a man could put the man in the fish and make him live if he wanted to. Amen. That's what I'm saying to you. Let me tell you something now. He became friendly, I said, with Delilah, the type of the world. Now, sitting yonder in the dungeon, his hair began to grow again. Unknown to them and unnoticed by them, Samson's hair began to grow again. Samson's hair was cut off. But as the old theologians used to say, the root of the matter was still there. And that which was in eventually began to come out. And if you get your hair snatched off, if it's your own hair, it'll come out. But if you've just been wearing a religious wig and you get that snatched off, that won't grow. Amen? Unknown to them and unnoticed by them, Samson's hair had begun to grow again. And one day they were having a big blowout and they wanted Samson to play clown for them. And the boy led Samson out there. And Samson said, hey kid, come here. And he led him over and he said, let me feel the pillars. And he put his hand upon the pillars. And then he prayed. He prayed, and as he bowed himself to God, the thing came down with a mighty crash upon him. And he killed more in his death than he had in his life. Here's what I'm saying to you. Why should he have desired his hair to grow again? I think he should desire it for his own sake. I believe the most miserable man in all that country was Samson. Sitting there in that mill with his eyes poked out, bound with fetters of brass. He would walk back down the hall of memory and stand again upon the battlefields and see that nothing could withstand him, nothing could stand between him and victory. And I think somehow there must have been tears in those old sightless eyes when he realized that that power was gone. Some days he'd go out and shake himself, but the power didn't come. And there's some people listening to me today. Brother, you remember the time when you had power with God? You remember the time when you had power with God? And you remember the time when you were able to conquer all the enemy? There was nothing able to stand before you. That power's gone now. I said, for his own sake, I think he said, oh, for my own sake, I think the most miserable person in all that countryside must have been Samson. And then I think he should have desired his hair to grow out because his defection gave a great impetus to the cause of a false religion. No longer, listen, yonder the temples of Dagon were filled with heathen worshippers. No longer did the people go to their solemn feasts. The temples of God were emptied. The temple of Dagon was filled with evil worshippers, heathen worshippers. My brother, listen, let me say this to you. All of the books that's been written against infidelity, against Christian religion. All the books that's been written against the cause of Christ. All of it has never done half the harm. Has never done half the hurt. Has those who have professed faith in Him and then gone out and lived in a wrong, against that profession. I think He must have brought sorrow to many hearts. I think He must have brought tears to many eyes. When they saw Samson, they said, poor old Samson. They remembered those other days when they had seen him and how secure they had felt. When he had stood between them and the enemy, but now it's all over. Let me give you another one quickly. I told you I wouldn't keep you long. Let me give you another one. I believe that the defection of Samson gave a great impetus to the cause of the destroying of the preacher's message. I believe many a preacher's message is ruined today because of the imperfection of those who worship. Somebody said, Dr. Lincoln, our preacher's not doing good. We're not getting things done. If the pastor of that church alone preaches, without the living testimony of those who worship at his altars, his preaching will amount to but very little. His preaching will amount to very little, and I think Samson's defection gave a great impetus to the cause of the false religion and did much to silence the testimony of the prophets. A friend of mine said he was holding a meeting in Philadelphia. Preacher said to him, I'm going to resign this church. He said, well, why should you resign? He said, I know I'm living as clean as I ever did. I know I'm preaching the gospel as faithful as I ever did. But souls are not being saved. He said, don't resign, let's pray. He said, 10 days later, I picked up a paper in another town. And there was a headline in that paper where the president of that bank and a member of his church had been arrested for embezzlement. Had been arrested for embezzling a bank. And some of you, listen, my friend, your inconsistency, your inconsistent living will do much to silence the testimony of your preacher. When old Samson would preach and would want to use the message, when he would preach and want to use, when the old prophet would preach and they'd want to use an illustration of the power of God, they pointed to Samson and said, look at Samson. Now when the old preacher preaches, the crowd said, hey, preacher, where's Samson? And he hung his head in shame down yonder grinding in the dungeon. Down yonder grinding in the dungeon, listen to me. God help me not to do something that would hang a millstone around the neck of the servant of my preacher and make it ineffective. You're not going to help him if you're going to have that inconsistent life. Let me give you another one. Let me give you another one, my friend. The story of Samson. I said it did much to destroy faith. It did much to silence the testimony of the prophets. So I want you to look at this one now. Why should Samson expect his hair to grow? It was cut off, but he should, that which is in would come out. And if you've gotten away from Christ and you've drifted into sin, you've lost your power. You've lost your power. Get alone with God. You say, I want to get back to where I can be used of God. Some of you listening to me this afternoon, my friend, you allowed something to slip in that's destroyed your power and destroyed your influence, and you're hurt to the cause. Now, when they said we want to have a big carnival day, unknown to them and unnoticed by them, Samson's hair had begun to grow again. when that boy led him out there, and old Samson prayed, and he said, "Lord, I know I've disgraced you. I know I've disgraced you down here among these people. And I know I'm not worthy to be heard. But I want you to hear me one more time. Just hear me one more time. Just hear me one more time." And he bowed himself and brought it down with a mighty crash. Do you know what I think Samson said? "Lord, I'd rather die than to live among these Philistines." Would you say tonight, would you say this afternoon, "Dr. Lakin, I'd rather die than to live outside the will of God. I'd rather die than to live outside the will of God." You listen to me. John Rawlins said, I told you, he said, one thing that he had, that I had never denied the faith. I'd stood by the old fundamental principles. And he said, "The other thing, Doc, is this. I've never heard a breath of scandal about you. I've never heard a breath of scandal about you." My brother, man, let me say this to you. When you allow your hair to be cut off and your eyes to be poked out, you will drift and become useless. There may come a time when you can come back to God and maybe kill more than you did before. That's what Samson did. I'm going to say this, you'll never be quite the same again. I don't care what it is. Samson killed more in his life than he had in his death than he had in his life. Just after my boy went to heaven in a tragic accident, I was holding a meeting. I held 50 meetings in the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. I was in a great meeting there when they called me from Florida and said, "My pastor said something terrible happened here. He said Bill had a wreck and it's fatal." My wife came on the phone and said, "Honey, I'll bring his body and ran to West Virginia and meet you there." She came. I waited 2 days there until she came with his body. And she came up the stairs and she said, "I can never be reconciled." I said, "Oh yes, we'll have to be. I've told people for 35 years that God's grace was sufficient. If it's not sufficient for us, then it wasn't sufficient for them. If it wasn't sufficient for us, then it wasn't sufficient for them." That night I'd had 100 people, over 100 people come forward to accept Christ. An auditorium of 4,000 people. Went back in the office and Dr. Billington said, "Dr. Lincoln, I believe Bill killed more in his death than he would have ever killed in his life." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you're preaching now as I never heard you preach. You're preaching with a broken heart. My friend, you'll never be for God what you ought to be until you've had your heart broken." Jenny Lind, that marvelous singer, someone said to someone, they said, "Margaret, she's a tremendous singer." And he said, "If I could only get her heart broken." A little later on, her heart was broken. Then she sang, my friend, and she could charm the birds down out of the trees almost. I'd rather walk with Jesus. Listen, let me say this. I'd rather die on this platform this afternoon. And now, Brother Percy and these brethren, get this old body fixed up and Mommy Bob take it back under to the mountains. I'd rather do that this afternoon and know that I would have a misstep and I'd somehow bring disgrace to the cause of Christ. Blessed Holy Spirit, keep me clean. Keep
me pure. Keep me with you. Hallelujah, amen. Somebody said, Dr. Lakin, it'll soon be over. Don't you get mighty tired? Yes, last night I hardly slept. But you know something? You know something? One of these days, it'll all be over. And then when I'm sitting up yonder, and the toil of the road will seem nothing, when I get to the end of the way. There's been so many hills to climb up, but he who appoints my portion knows just what. Wonderful. Listen, you said, Dr. Lakin, would you be afraid to go? No, I wouldn't be afraid. I don't want to go. I wouldn't be afraid. I've tried to walk with him. I've tried to honor him. It's been a wonderful hour for me to be here. People are so good and so kind to just let me come and let me preach. I count it the greatest privilege on earth just to be have the honor of mentioning the name of Jesus. Let us stand a moment, would you please? Don't anybody leave for a second. I made my sermon short now. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? In a moment we're going to sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. If you're here this afternoon, you'd say, Brother Lakin, there's a need in my heart. Something in my heart that ought not to be. I want to be God's man, God's woman. I want you to remember me in prayer. I have a need in my heart and God knows what it is. Don't tell me because I don't need to know. I don't need to know. But you said there is something in my life that keeps me maybe from being what I ought to be in his service. We're going to sing in a moment, and you said, Dr. Lakin, I'm going to come down there now, and I want to take you by the hand and look in your face. I want to take you by the hand and look in your face, and we'll have just a word of prayer down here around the front. Just a word of prayer. You don't need if you don't need to kneel if you don't want to. While I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has said, this has been wrong in your life. That's been wrong in your life. You say, I want to go out of here with everything clear. I don't think we ought to ever say the bird of the broken pinion never soared so high again, hardly. I believe you could come and get things straightened with God and maybe have greater power than you've ever had. That experience that you've had might help you to climb to higher steps. I'm going to stand down here and I want you to come. I'd like to just put my hand on your head and have a word of prayer with you and ask God to bless you. Somehow or the other, if you be honest about it, say there's a need in my heart. And oh, what I need is a little fresh oil in my lamp. I need it. Sing it, Just As I Am. Will you come, please? And just stand with me down here for a moment while we have a word of prayer. God bless you. Just As I Am.